In the life and worship of the Christian church, the fourth Sunday before Christmas begins what has traditionally been known as the season of Advent. Many of us know this word, or at least have heard it before. This is a word that means coming or arrival. Advent is the season. It's a time of preparation before Christmas when we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. But this is important. The reason why we use the word Advent and not just simply Christmas or a Christmas sermon series, a Christmas season, the reason why the church uses the word Advent to describe this kind of period of preparation is because this season is not simply a time of remembering Christ's first Advent, his coming into the world in humility, right, as the babe in the manger. No. This season of Advent is also a time of awaiting his second Advent, his coming in glory to reign as the King of Kings. So Advent, think about this. Advent is the season of reflecting on Christ's first coming as a babe in the manger in anticipation of his second coming. That's what Advent is. This is important to understand because for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people had waited for this king who would come. We heard this last week about the Messiah, right? The Christ. This king who would come, and this king would be one to conquer all of the enemies of God's people. He would establish his kingdom in peace and perfect righteousness. This king would put an end to all sin and suffering. He would put an end to idols and those with wayward hearts. He would put an end to all of our doubts and all of our fears. In other words, he would come to dispel the darkness of our world. And to those with the eyes of faith, Jesus Christ was that long-expected king who came, as Zechariah put it, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death. But then think about this. So the first advent of Jesus, he came into the world. Awesome. He dies. He rises again. But his kingdom has still not yet come in all of its fullness, has it? We just prayed for a baby that's in the NICU, for an elderly man who's got a pacemaker put in. The kingdom of God in all of its glory and beauty and no suffering, no sickness, no pain is not here yet. Today, we find ourselves still waiting for our king in a world of darkness. And don't we see this darkness? Yeah. Don't we feel this darkness? This is the darkness of sin, of evil, of injustice, of uncertainty, of pain, and of suffering, of anxiety, of worry, of doubt. And it has yet to be fully dispelled. Many of you here this morning are feeling that darkness or are seeing this in some way or another. We often even can sometimes wonder if that day will ever come when the darkness will pass. It's so easy for us to get bogged down and to think that this will never pass. But as God's people, we eagerly await the hope of glory. We eagerly await the second coming of the risen Lord Jesus. One day, our King will return to rid this world of death's dark shadow forever. And he will establish his kingdom. And until he comes, what do? We walk by faith. And we patiently endure this present darkness in hope of glory. So this morning, we're beginning a four-part sermon series, an Advent series, entitled The Dark Before the Dawn. Typically, you do Advent series kind of through the month of December, throughout the 4 weeks, but we're doing it at the end of the year for a reason, as you'll see. But to begin this sermon series, this brief little look here at the birth of Christ, we begin at the end of the Old Testament. Many of you realize we were not in Acts this morning. We were in Malachi, the last prophet before that little blank spot between the two testaments when you get the new, right? The last prophet, some of the last words in our Bibles. Malachi ministered about 450 years before Christ came. And like all of the prophets, Malachi speaks about the coming of Jesus, but he does so in a way that's easy to miss and is really not that popular. And if it wasn't for some of the Christmas hymns, right? Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. If we didn't have that hymn, we probably wouldn't know this passage of scripture. Why? Well, first, Malachi is one of the Old Testament prophets. And not many of us know our prophets that well, especially some of the obscure ones at the end. Some of us think Hezekiah is one of the prophets at the end of the book, right? Second, he's not as popular as someone like Isaiah. He's not as popular as someone like Daniel or Jonah, right? Some of these, we know these stories. We say, who's Malachi? Is he the guy that talks about divorce or tithes, right? Something like that, right? But third, he goes about speaking of Jesus in a way that's kind of unusual to our modern ears. Because he speaks about the birth of Jesus by speaking about the day of the Lord. So today, what we're going to see is that Jesus was born to deliver us from sin's dark night and bring us into the light of God's glorious day. This is what we're going to see this morning from Malachi. And it's only against the dark backdrop of the day of the Lord that the Christmas story could ever be a story of hope and peace on earth. It's only in the light of God's holiness, it's only in the light of sin's darkness, that the birth of Jesus Christ could be good news of great joy to all. So this morning, we're going to look at Malachi chapter 4, and we're going to begin here looking at the coming of a dreadful day. Look with me here at verse 1. Malachi speaking here. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And we say, we wish you a Merry Christmas, right? Like, what is going on? Stick with me. Like every faithful prophet, Malachi preached a message of repentance from sin and faith in the one true God. That's what he did, just like every other prophet. All of mankind is guilty of rebellion against the Lord. And Malachi's point was that even Israel was still as guilty as the surrounding nations. They still were not serving the Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have fallen short of the righteous demands of the law. Right? And so God cannot sit by. He cannot sit idly by while his glory is not esteemed. God cannot simply ignore us when his law is not being obeyed. God cannot remain passive when his word is rejected, when his promises are not believed. God can simply not be indifferent when people created in his image refuse to love him and worship him. God will not be passive. He doesn't just close a blind eye to it and say, whatever, I've got other things to do. No, when God's honor, when his glory is not honored, when his word is not obeyed, God reacts. And so for those, Malachi says, for those who persist in their disobedience and their rebellion against God, they are headed for God's judgment. A day of wrath is coming, and that's what we read in verse 1. Like every faithful prophet again, Malachi proclaimed the coming of this dreadful day. A day that's come to be known as the day of the Lord. It's helpful to think of that as a capital D, the day of the Lord. All the prophets speak of this. Now, in one sense, what is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is a day that belongs to the Lord. It's a day when the Lord does something. It's a day that's marked out as belonging to the Lord because he's acted in history. He's come to destroy his enemies. When the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea, that's a day of the Lord. It's a day when the Lord acts. When Israel and Judah were exiled, that was called a day of the Lord. So, in one sense, every time that the Lord, God Almighty, steps into history to judge his enemies, even his own people, the prophets called it the day of the Lord. A day of the Lord. As I mentioned, when the exile happened, right? Because of Judah and their Israel, because of their sin, the prophet says, the day is coming. Remember Isaiah? His hand is stretched out, right? The Lord is angry and he's going to pour out his judgment on you, right? But we talked about this a lot in our series through Isaiah. And if you're new here this morning and haven't been with us, what we talked about is kind of like a mountain range. When you look at a mountain range, it looks like there's just a big wall of mountains. We don't see the gaps in between the mountains in the range, right? So when the prophets looked ahead, they said, the day of the Lord's coming. But little did they know that there were all these mountain ranges and there's all these different events that were like days of the Lord. but there is an ultimate one in the farthest peak in that range, the farthest one in the back. There is a day coming at the end of all history, the great and terrible and final day of the Lord, when all evildoers, not just this nation over here, not just this people, no, all the wicked, all evildoers will be judged. And each and every single one of those days when the Lord entered into history and conquered his enemies, each and every one of these little days of the Lord, in some sense, are a down payment that a greater day is coming. When God says, I will judge my enemies, and all he does is wipe out the Egyptians in Exodus, we say, wait a second, aren't there more wicked in the world? Right. There is a day coming when God will reckon all sin. All sin will be accounted for. This is the great, final, and terrible day of the Lord at the end of the ages when God Almighty comes in judgment to destroy all the wicked. Look at the imagery in verse 1 here. Look at Malachi 4, verse 1. This is intense. When that day comes, all the wicked, all the proud, which means anyone who refuses to submit totally to God's rule and instead live for themselves, they exalt themselves to the center of the world. All those wicked and all those proud will be like stubble in a burning furnace, like tinder, like kindling, like dry grass and newspaper in the bottom of this little fire that just instantly catches a blaze. That's what the wicked will be like on that day. They will be totally devoured, nothing left. And the image here is when the day comes and the sun shines, right? The day comes, it will consume sinners like stubble. Nothing in all creation, nothing that we do or say will be able to hide us from the sun of God's glory. All sin will be accounted for. Do you notice what it says there at the end of verse 1? It will leave them neither root nor branch. Not just the stuff you see up here, but even the stuff you don't see down here. All evil. Not just that wicked act of sin over here. Not just that evil deed done over here. The stuff that we see that's just so terrible. But even the wicked that no one sees. Even the evil that's hidden. The stuff that goes on behind closed doors. All of that will be accounted for. The all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God will not leave sin unaccounted for. But not only will this coming day be a day of fiery judgment, the prophets also called this day a day of darkness. There's a reason why. Look at Joel 2. In Joel 2, real quick, it says, this day is described as a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So Joel calls the day of the Lord a day of darkness and gloom. Look at Zephaniah 1:15. It says, a day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And in fact, when you go to the New Testament, what do we read happens to the wicked? They are cast out where? Into outer darkness. And in fact, hell, the New Testament teaching on hell, presents hell, the final place, the abode of the wicked forever, the place of God's wrath on the wicked forever. It describes hell as a place of unquenchable fire and outer darkness. Fire and darkness, to which we say, wait a second, how can there be fire and darkness, right? Exactly. These images are making a profound point. God's wrath will be beyond anything we can imagine. It will be as dreadful as a consuming fire and eternal darkness. So think about what Malachi is saying. A day is coming, and it will be a day of darkness. Doesn't that kind of seem backwards? How can a day be coming? The sun's coming up. Oh, look, it's pitch black out. That's backwards, right? This imagery makes us go, wait a second, how can it be a day and a day of darkness? When we think of daytime, what do you think of? The sun, birds, and trees of green, right? We think of light and happiness and growth and warmth. We think of joy, we think of life. But when God comes in all of his glory on that day, it will be a day of darkness. Now, when he comes to restore creation, it will be the best day in the world, but it will also be a day of darkness. And how is that possible? What does John tell us in his first epistle about God? John tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is a picture John's giving us of God's holiness, his transcendence, his purity, his life, his glory. But this is important to understand. Because of our sin, we have been cut off from the light of God's glory and grace. We've been plunged into darkness. When Adam and Eve sinned, and humanity ever since has been plunged into darkness, separated from God's beauty, his love, his joy, we now live in sin's dark night and the shadow of death. Now, this darkness that we're in is both our choice and God's judgment against it. This is important. We no longer enjoy the blessing of God's presence. Why? Well, because we have chosen to go our own way. We have refused to worship the Lord and instead to choose to worship idols. But it's also God's judgment on those who turn from him, cut off from his presence. And friends, listen to me. This is why our world is full of darkness. This is why our world is full of darkness. Why? Why is it full of misery and despair, injustice, anger, pain, death? Why? Because we have rejected God. We have turned away from the light of his glory and life and joy and grace, and we have instead chosen to follow our own dark pursuits. We have turned from the light of his glory, and we've been cut off from his glorious presence. As the scripture says, the Bible's full of this imagery. We could spend all day talking about how the Bible talks about day and night, light and darkness. The Bible says that our foolish hearts have become darkened. Think about this imagery. Our hearts, our foolish hearts are darkened. We have been alienated from the life of God. We are subject to the spiritual powers over this present darkness, Paul says. We're in this present darkness. We live as slaves in the domain, in the power of darkness. Paul even says that we are darkness. In Ephesians 5, he says, at one time you were darkness. We were dead in our trespasses. We were enslaved to the powers over this present darkness. And let me ask you this. What future lies in store for those who love the darkness? If God is to be the righteous judge that he is, what do people who love darkness more than light, what do people who hate the light and refuse to come to the light deserve? Do you know what they deserve? To remain in the darkness forever. That's right. And that's why the day of the Lord will be a day of darkness for all the wicked and evildoers. That is why. Because those who have chosen to live their lives in the darkness, away from the light of God's glory, will be forever consigned to that darkness. The Bible even says that we are condemned already if we don't believe. Even now, the wrath of God is over our heads. This is what it means to be cast into hell and to suffer the wrath of God for eternity. It's to be separated from the light of his glory. It's to be forever separated from the life and the light and the joy, and to instead forever be in misery and despair and hopelessness and anguish. It's to experience the righteous anger of God for cherishing those sins which he abhors. And it's to remain in our own self-chosen darkness of sin forever. So the question that we face, the question that all of us face, the question that the world faces is this. Who can escape this day? When God comes in his glory and that day finally comes and that sun rises, when the Son of God's glory rises, Malachi asks in chapter 3, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Isaiah asked this in chapter 10. We saw this a few weeks ago. What will you do on the day of punishment? To whom will you flee for help? Revelation 6, who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? When that dreadful day of the Lord comes, and mind you, it is coming. Amen. Every single account in Scripture we have of a day when God's judgment came is a down payment that there is a day coming. We literally have archaeological evidence of Jerusalem being conquered by Babylon, of Israel being besieged by Assyria. Jerusalem was completely destroyed in 70 AD. We have historical proof of this. Those days of judgment are a sign and a pointer that one day God will come and destroy all who rebel against him. So when that day comes, what will you do? And this is the image. What can stubble do before the flames? And what can darkness do before the light? What will you say to the all-knowing, all-powerful judge of the universe? What will you tell him on that day? Maybe you'll tell him that you were a good person. And the Lord will reply, "And did you keep all of my commandments?" Maybe you'll tell the Lord that day, "Well, I served you and did nice things." The Lord will reply, "And did you walk in perfect righteousness?" Maybe you'll respond, "Well, God, aren't you love? You're love, right? Your Bible even says you're love, right?" Won't the Lord reply, "And will not the righteous judge of all the earth do right?" When that day comes, ask yourself this. Do you expect that you will come to the light? Having hated it your whole life? Having refused the light? Think of the world that hates the light and loves the darkness. Do you think that one day, "Oh, I guess I do like this now"? Just kidding. No, you will only want to hide from that day. And even you trying to hide, I love how Revelation pictures this. In Revelation 6, it talks about the mountains fleeing away, the islands fleeing, the lights in the heavens falling away. Meaning, imagine all of creation just disappears. And you know what's left? You standing there before God. Where are you going to hide? What are you going to call on? What are you going to say? What excuse do you have? There you are, naked before the throne of God Almighty, all your sins exposed. Nothing to hide you. What are you going to tell him? Look what Malachi says. That day is coming. It will set you ablaze. It will leave neither root nor branch. Friends, that day is coming. But there is good news. Amen. For the Lord promised that a light would one day pierce our darkness. Don't we sing this every year? A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Friends, see with me now the promise of a rising sun. Look at chapter 4, verse 2 of Malachi. Verse 2, we saw the coming of our dreadful day, but there is a promise of a rising sun. Look at verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Friends, here at the end of the Old Testament, and over 400 years before this prophecy was fulfilled, Malachi announced good news for a world that was darkened by sin. Though the day of the Lord would be a day of darkness for all the evildoers, a day was coming when the sun would rise with healing in its wings. Amen. But Malachi is not just speaking about the great and final day of the Lord. You're wondering why we're doing this on Christmas? This is crucial. Malachi is not just speaking about the great and final day of the Lord. He's speaking about another day. He's speaking about another day when our sovereign God intervened into the course of history. This day was not a day of condemnation and judgment, though. It was the dawn of salvation. I want to show you this. You have your Bibles open. Look at Malachi 4. Look at the end of the Old Testament. Look at Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, meaning a prophet like Elijah, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Before the day comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Saying, before I come, there will be someone to turn people's hearts back to the Lord. And do you know what happens 450 years later? An angel appears to a man named Zechariah. Look with me at Luke 1. Turn to me with Luke 1, verse 17. Luke 1, 17. An angel told a man, in our eyes, some random guy, Zechariah, some random priest, and the angel comes to him and says that he would have a son named John. For those of you that don't know, John the Baptist here. And do you know what the son of his would do? Look at Luke 1:17. He would go in the spirit and power of Elijah. See what the angel's referencing here? Malachi, right? To turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. It's getting good. Look what his father Zechariah sings at the end of Luke 1. Go down in Luke 1, all the way down to the very end. Luke 1, verse 76 to 79. Look what his father Zechariah sang when his son was born. Luke 1, 76, 79. You, child, speaking of John, who would be a prophet, ready? Will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Ready? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Friends, listen. This is what John the Baptist did. He prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. But on the day when John saw Jesus, when John saw Jesus of Nazareth, he saw the Son of Righteousness. And he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you know what Malachi is doing in chapter 4? All this kind of prophetic language here. You know what he's doing? He's speaking of the good news that all of us know from John 3, 16 and 17. We all know this. Read this. You'll see it on the screens here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Ready? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Hallelujah. Malachi is proclaiming the good news of Christmas. He's proclaiming the day when Jesus Christ would be born. But he would not come to condemn the world. No, the Lord would come on that day to save the world. On that night that Jesus was born, the Son of Righteousness began to rise. On that day, God himself took on flesh. God himself, the righteous judge who sees this dark world of sin, who sees a world deserving of his anger and his righteous judgment. And this same God comes in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, that he might be our righteousness. Friends, we know this. And if you don't know this, hear this for the first time, that Jesus was born to live a life that you could never live. He was born to walk in the light in a way that none of us have ever been able to do. He was born to walk perfectly in the light of his Father's glory. He never once chose the darkness of sin or pride. Jesus never did once. But he obeyed the law fully. Something that we could never do. Something that you could never do. And he obeyed that law fully, perfectly. Loving God and neighbor from a true heart. He himself was the light of God's glory. And yet, what does this Jesus do? True God and true man, God in the flesh. What does he do? He takes the darkness of our sins upon himself. He who is the light of the world willingly took the darkness of our sin upon his shoulders when he laid down his life on the cross. He not only entered into our dark world born that day in the manger, but he experienced himself the darkness of the day of the Lord on behalf of all those who would believe in his name. We remember this, right? Do you remember the story of the crucifixion? On the day when Jesus was crucified, all of Israel got a glimpse of what the day of the Lord was like. Do you know why? Because the noonday sky went dark. A supernatural darkness covered the earth there while the Son of God is hanging on the cross. It was at the climax of this darkness when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The glory of his Father darkened from his view. And whom did God come to judge that day? Did God come to judge those who were crucifying his Son? Did God come that day to destroy those who were shouting around him, let his blood be on our hands, crucify him? No. Where is the wrath of God poured out that day? On Christ. Who receives that darkness? The darkness of our sin, the darkness of God's wrath. Who receives it? Jesus Christ does, the light of the world. He, the sinless Son of God, bearing upon himself the sins of all who would believe, was receiving the full weight of the darkness of God's wrath. And he does so as a sacrifice, as a substitute for all those who would believe in his name. Friends, this is why Jesus came into the world. John 12:46, he says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Friends, do you understand this morning how wonderful this gospel is? Do you see how beautiful this Christmas gospel is? God sent his son Jesus into our dark world in order that we might be saved on the dreadful day of the Lord that's coming. This is how we are saved. This is what it means when we say, are you saved? I'm saved. What does saved mean? Saved from God's wrath on the day of the Lord. It's a future event that we can say we are saved now. That's how sure we are that we will be spared on that day. Why? Because Jesus Christ was born to deliver us from death's dark night and sin's dark night. Why? To bring us into the light of God's glorious day. He took the darkness for us that we might be able to come into the light. Friends, this is how you escape the day that is coming upon all who live and breathe and take God's breath, his air, in vain. This is how you escape that day. By faith, looking to the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. Friends, listen, Jesus Christ is the Son, S-O-N, who rose from the dead to give light and life to all who believe. Malachi's promise of the rising sun, the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. This is not just nice language. No, this is inspired scripture because Jesus literally was the risen Son. He's the Son of God who rose from the dead on behalf of all those who would believe in his name. He's the one who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does Colossians 1 tell us? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Friends, next week we're going to look more closely at who Jesus is, the light and the life that Jesus brings. We're going to look at John 1 next week. But before we get to next week's sermon, notice three blessings here of the risen Son. Notice the three blessings that verse 2 gives us of the risen Son, Jesus. Our righteousness, our healing, and our joy. Look at Malachi 4, verse 2. Notice the blessings of the Son, that is Jesus. It's our righteousness, our healing, and our joy. First, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. This means at least two things. This means that Jesus is the King of Righteousness, the long-awaited King. Isaiah 32 says, a king will reign in righteousness. Yeah, Jesus is that King. He is the righteous King who lives and reigns. And as God made flesh, it is the Lord Jesus who is our light and our salvation. He is our sun and our shield. The Old Testament says that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is a sun and a shield. Well, guess what? In the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself is also called the Lord. He is our sun and our shield. He is our light and our salvation. How? Because by faith in his name, his righteousness is credited to us. By believing in Jesus Christ, his obedience is counted to you as if you obeyed the law of God fully. He credits his righteousness to us. This is how we are justified through faith. The darkness of our sin is laid upon him at the cross, and his righteousness is given to us. He endures the darkness of God's wrath for us as our substitute, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are walking in the light of the Son of Righteousness, if your eyes have been opened to behold the Son of Righteousness, there is no condemnation for you because your darkness has been dispelled. It is removed. But this is so good. Not only is Christ's righteousness imputed to us, in other words, accounted to us or given to us. No, He also leads us in the path of righteousness. This is what it means that he's the Son. He's his word. He, the word of God, is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. He's the one that leads us in paths of righteousness. He's the one that guides us and shows us the way to the Father. And he enables us to walk in the light as he is in the light. John Calvin captures this so beautifully. 400 years ago, he's writing this. He says, how does Christ become our Son? It's by regenerating us, in other words, giving us new life, by his Spirit into righteousness, by delivering us from the pollutions of the world, by renewing us after the image of God. So not only is Christ our righteousness because he lived and died for us, but because he enables us to walk in the light by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of righteousness. But second, Jesus is the Son risen with healing in his wings. This is a picture, when it says the sun's wings, it's a picture of the sun's rays extending as it comes up over the horizon. If you've ever been like on an airplane and seen the sunrise, and it looks like the horizon just goes like yellow, it looks like the sun has wings. That's kind of an image at that time, a sun disk with kind of like wings around it. This is an image of the sun's rays extending across the horizon as it rises, bringing warmth and light and life to that which was in darkness. Jesus fulfilled this in all of the healing that he did, right? You know the gospel stories, how Jesus healed? Why is he doing all of this? Why is Jesus healing? Because he's the Son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And all of his miracles were pointing to him as the true Savior of the world, the one who would be our righteousness, the one that would heal all of our diseases and forgive all of our iniquities. But this is important. As we just prayed today, this kind of healing and restoration is not always guaranteed in this life. Newsflash, y'all gonna die. Lazarus died again. Blind Bartimaeus died. I'm not gonna go on. You get my point. There's too many names. We could go on. All of the people whom Jesus healed died. Why? Because sin's, death's dark shadow has not been fully dispelled yet. We're waiting for that day. So that what that means is David so beautifully said before we read the scripture, the fact that Jesus is our healer, the one who's the one risen with healing in his wings, means that we know for sure, just like that he rose from the dead, all of those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead. All sickness, all suffering, all pain will be gone. So we believe that Jesus heals, and we pray that our healer would heal now. But all of Jesus' miracles, first and foremost, were proof in the pudding that in the new heavens and new earth, he will be the one to make all things new. He's the one who can restore all brokenness, all sickness, all sadness. Not just, oh, my lower back hurts, oh, I have a tingling. No, I'm talking new bodies. I'm talking resurrection life. I'm talking sin and death and darkness no more. Hallelujah. That's what all, and every single time when the work that God has even done in Kira's life, the healing that God's done in their baby even, that's a sign that our God is able to do this. Yes. And we may not see it the way we'd like it now, but we know that our God is the Son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. We know that darkness will be no more one day. This is why we are the true prosperity churches. Because we don't have to claim blessings now. We rest assured that those blessings are ours forevermore. Yes. So whether you see them now or later is kind of not the point. The point is, Jesus is the one risen with healing in his wings. Yes. We trust that he will be the one to restore us.
Hallelujah.
And third, look at the end of verse 2. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Poetic language, Old Testament language, language that some of us who have never been around calves leaping from a stall may not understand. But I can tell you what this is. If you want a New Testament example, think the lame man at the beautiful gate. Who is strengthened, he's healed, and what does he do? Walking, leaping, praising God. This is the image here. Another blessing of the Son of Righteousness. Not only is he our righteousness, not only is he our healing, but he is our joy. The Son of Righteousness, when he rises, when he was born that Christmas day, it's called good news of great joy. The shepherds are rejoicing. Simeon, Anna, the wise men, all rejoicing. The angels rejoicing. The rising of the Son of Righteousness, which happened that first Christmas day and will one day happen in glory, causes us to leap for joy. Jesus gives those who walk in his light a joy that this world could never give you. This is why the birth of Jesus is called good news of great joy. Because Jesus came into our world, because Jesus came that Christmas morning, and because the dawn of salvation began to rise that first Christmas day, we can now know the joy of being totally forgiven. You know that sin that you committed a long time ago that you're still suffering some of the consequences of? You can be forgiven of that. You know the guilt that you fear? The guilt that you're feeling from decisions made, people you've hurt, offenses you have, all that kind of guilt and anguish and gone. You know that fear that you'll never be accepted or wanted, the fear that no one loves you, that you can know the joy of being reconciled to God and accepted and adopted as his own. You know that feeling of your body's dying and aching and weary, you can know the joy that you are a new creation in Christ and one day we will be made perfect like he is. You can know the joy of being sealed for the day of redemption. No matter what men do to you, they can kill the body. They can try to harm us. They can tear us down. Satan can throw all he wants at us. But we are sealed for the day of redemption. And our King will deliver us. Friends, beholding the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ is what brings us the joy we were created to experience. Many of us don't understand that. We were created to experience joy. Yes. It's good to want to be happy and to experience joy. That's inherent in our makeup as people created in God's image. But because we're made in God's image, it means that he alone is the source of all joy. It means that we will only be joyful when we are looking at him, when we are seeing Christ. So the joys that we're looking for in this world, those are not wrong to look for the joy, but it's to be found in Christ. He is the giver of all joy, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The joy of Jesus is what enables you to go through suffering. The joy of Jesus is what enables you to put the sin to death in your life. You know those sins you struggle with all the time to put to death? The way you beat that is through being filled with the joy of Jesus. You know how you get rid of idols in your life? Idols of unforgiveness, idols of bitterness, idols of security, idols of power. All of these things, you know how you do it? By knowing the joy of Jesus. You know how you serve God with gladness, not as a slave, but as a son? You understand the joy of adoption. That you belong to the King. He is your Father. That God is our Father. And friends, not only do we get to go through this life leaping for joy, we look forward to spending eternity with God forever, leaping, forever rejoicing in the presence of our God, our Savior, our King. For those who treasure Christ above all else, the day of the Lord will be the day, the beginning of the day of our eternal salvation.
Yes, hallelujah.
But friends, hear me this morning, this Christmas season. You need to hear this, and your neighbors need to hear this. Your friends need to hear this. The day of the Lord that is coming will either be a day of judgment or a day of salvation. It will come, and it will be a day of either judgment or salvation. And this is what's so tragic, because we live in a dark world, and even those around us who are blind to the glories of Christ know that we live in a dark world. Everyone wants a happy ending, don't we? Doesn't everyone in some sense believe that everything will turn out all right? That everyone, most people will believe that maybe we'll just disappear and turn into dust and disappear. Fine, but at least everything will be okay. People are looking for that relief. People are looking for light out of the darkness. People know that we are in a dark world. They go about it in idolatrous ways, but the point is, even the world around us, look at movies that are being made, listen to songs, things that are being sung, books, everything. It's always about hope and life, at least for the most part, about goodness and about joy, about peace, about restoration. But for those who fail to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, the coming day of the Lord will only serve to put them in darkness forever.
That's right.
That day that they're looking for, that longing, will never be met. Because unless you are turning to Christ by faith, the darkness that you're in right now will only get worse and worse forever and ever and ever. Those who belong to the darkness will be dispelled with it when the day of the Lord comes. Friends, without the divine intervention of God, we would all remain in that darkness. Even Christians that are here this morning, listen, without God's intervention, you would still be in that darkness. Without the grace of God, evil would have its way in us. No amount of politics, education could save us or make things right. But the good news of Christmas is that God did not leave us in our darkness. Jesus Christ himself, God made flesh, entered our darkness to bear God's judgment in our place. He endured the dreadful day of the Lord so that we would not have to. And all those who have been delivered from sin's dark night will live with him forever in the day. So this morning, friends, listen, look to the Son of righteousness. Look to the Son who rose from the dead with healing in his wings. Repent of your sins this morning. Repent of the darkness that you cherish. And trust in the one alone who can bring you out of that darkness. For those in Christ, the day of the Lord will be a day of salvation. He has risen and his grace will fill you with joy unspeakable until that day. And Christian, listen, the fact that Christ came into the world gives us hope to know that he will come again. Just as Christ Jesus came into the world the first time in the fullness of time, we know for sure that he will come again. He will come back just as he promised to dispel the darkness once for all. God's word has proven true time and time again. And until that day, Christian, listen, continue walking in the light of his redeeming love. Rest in the warmth of his embrace and know that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?